So we've all heard the expression, haven't we? Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. I know that, shame is probably not something we really rejoice in. Hopefully we don't rejoice in self-shame. But, you know, when was the last time? Can you recall a time when you were fooled? We've been doing growth group questions. We've been doing these questions year round, whether our growth groups were meeting or not. I want you to take your notes out, would you please? And this is the first question is almost always supposed to be for our small groups, kind of it's to prime the pump, get people talking and thinking. And it's shouldn't be a very heavy one. This one isn't a heavy one. It says, share a time when you were duped, deceived, or scammed. Maybe I could have even said, share a time when somebody tried to dupe you or scam you. Like, do you have a cell phone? Do you have a phone? Did anybody try to reach you this past week to take advantage of you? Of course. If you have one of these things, you've been getting those calls all the time. I don't recognize that number. Okay. Not going to answer that. I'm going to delete that. Oh, no, I turned it on. Nuts, did it again. So I want you to turn in your Bibles this morning, and we're going to see Paul addressing us with essentially these words, don't be fooled. Don't be fooled. About what? Well, let's read about this. Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Colossians 2, 1 to 5. Paul writes this. I'm reading from the New International Version. If you're using the Bible in the rack in front of you, page 1166. Page 1166. Paul writes, I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally, for everyone who hasn't met me personally. That pretty much includes an awful lot of people, right? I'm struggling for you and them. My purpose is that they will be encouraged in heart and united in spirit so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. In order that they may know the mystery of God, namely that mystery is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you, so that no one may fool you by fine sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and I delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. You know, in verse 1, Paul says, I want you to know how much I am struggling for you. It sounds kind of familiar. If you were here last week, it sounds a little bit familiar, doesn't it? Look at verse 25 of chapter 1. Back to verse 24. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh that which was still lacking in regard to Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission that God gave me to present to you the word of God in all its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden from ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of his mercy, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. Verse 29, To this very end, I labor and struggle with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. Question, have you been laboring or struggling on behalf of someone else this past week? You think you've been struggling for the well-being of a friend or a family member? Have you been laboring maybe in the middle of the night in prayer? Maybe you were laboring to the extent that you got up and you purposed to maybe send a note to somebody and let them know that you were concerned for them and you were on their mind. Did you labor when you got some news about a friend who was in dire straits, potentially, emotionally and spiritually, because of news that they received? This past week, on more than one occasion, we got news that somebody, that people that we have cared about over the years, who've been part of our lives in this church, we're in a tough place. Numerous people we heard about. And it drove us to prayer. Is prayer a labor of love? It absolutely is a labor of love. How do you labor? How do you agonize? The word that Paul used is a word that is really it's the word for the arena, for the athletic arena, where people lock horns, where people are in the grasp of someone else athletically. And it is to agonize, it is to struggle. I was telling somebody this last week about my experience wrestling. Do I look like a wrestler? I was not a wrestler, but because I was a physical education major, I had to wrestle, go to a wrestling class, two of them. And I was not very good. And I only had one move that I thought I could do occasionally, like surprise somebody with. And then I went to prison. Well, I went to St. Cloud Penitentiary. And I've been there as a pastor. I've been there as a counselor. I've been there to spiritually encourage people. But on this occasion, our wrestling class had to go and wrestle, and I wrestled somebody. I agonized. I was agonizing more before the wrestling match. I agonized. Have I told you this story? I agonized before the match. I was told, and our university coach said, you've got SEALs. SEALs was built like, you know, like, wow. All he had to do was lift weights and hurt people. And we stood in the middle of the ring, and I heard prisoners chanting, kill him! Kill him! And they weren't talking to me. I had my one move, which I tried. And praise God, 57 seconds later, the match was over. No, I didn't. Yeah, you guessed I didn't win. Hey, it's agony, the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. Paul is describing this. He said, I've been agonizing for you. It is what Christians do for each other, family, friends, or even like Paul says, look at verse 2, chapter 2. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all those who have not met me personally. So, have you agonized for someone else that you've never met? Has it ever happened? I think some of you have, you know what I mean. You've heard that a Christian on the other side of the world was in a tough place, right? And you have prayed and agonized for days and weeks and months. Does the name, now this is a name that those of you who are not, you're not over 50. For those of you who know, then you would know the name Chet Bitterman, right? A missionary who was in the hands of those who would eventually kill him. And he was an example of someone that was sold out to the cause of Christ. And Christians all over the world were praying for Chet Bitterman, agonizing for someone that they had never met. Is that possible? Of course it is, for all of us. And Paul was agonizing for these people. So what was it that caused him to agonize for them? Well, it wasn't that they were in prison like he was in prison. That was not what he was concerned about. He was in agony for them because of serious threats, a serious, serious threat to their understanding of who Christ is and therefore of who they are in Christ. I remember my one of the pastors that I worked with years ago. I remember he was a wonderful, godly man and a great preacher. And I think maybe the first time I ever really prayed or began to get a grasp of the book of this little letter to the Colossian church was when he talked to his congregation, which included me, about the book of Colossians. And he said, the message is Christ. And it is about the superiority and the supremacy of Christ. It is about the fact that in him, that everything else is lesser than him. And he said this, if somebody is trying to convince you of something that needs to be added to the gospel, that doesn't add anything to the gospel. It only detracts from Christ. It could be traditions that people just say, well, it's almost as if they put that tradition out ahead of Christ. I can't go to that service unless I'm dressed a certain way. That I can't go to that service unless I've gone through this religious routine before I go to that service. I need to add something to my faith in order to be able to address Christ. And he said this, Jesus plus anything is not Jesus. Jesus plus anything is not Jesus. Now, the people that he was writing to, we know that we don't know all the specifics about this, but he keeps saying, this is Christ. This is Christ. This is Christ. At the end of chapter 2, we're going to be talking about adding some people, the attempts to add certain things to the message of Christ. But Jesus plus anything detracts from who Christ is. Verse 2, my purpose is that they may be all these people. This is those of you in Colossae, those of you at Calvary Baptist Church in El Calvario in 2019. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. My purpose in writing this is to encourage you. This is kind of an offshoot of the word for the Holy Spirit, who is referred to by Jesus as the Comforter. He said, I'm writing to encourage you and to comfort you and to come alongside of you as with the words that I'm writing. I'm trying to come alongside of you with these words. And I do this so that you may be united in love. As you go through life together in all the dynamics of a local church, whether it's in a small group, whether it is doing ministry, being together out in the Breezeway Cafe, whether it's united together in love, maybe out on the patio next Saturday going side by side with new friends. Did you notice in the prayer journal it says the Breezeway Cafe, sit down with some of your new friends, and there could be new friends right here in this place to each other. Get together with them. Paul says, I'm writing that you as a group of people will be pulling together in love. But this pulling together is not just it's not like kumbaya moments. It's not like we're gonna sing around a campfire and have s'mores together. Though they really are good, not for diabetics. But you know, it's a good deal to be together, and it's a nice thing to eat. What are we eating today? What was that? Oh, fajitas. Love fajitas. It's not that it's not this issue of just some sort of warm-hearted gathering, but it's people doing ministry together and standing by each other in the midst of a threat that's going to whittle away at somebody's understanding of who Christ is. You know, he might have had something in mind like, you know, when you get together in your small groups, at least I can extrapolate this way. When you get together in your small groups, this is not a time to share your ignorance with each other. It is to share some serious questions and some serious application of God's word. And you might start to talk about the application. You might be answering the question like question number four. What are the threats facing us from deceptive, plausible arguments that attack the very core of our confidence in Christ? What does that mean? And somebody might wander down some weird and strange road, and all of a sudden you feel like you're supposed to either jump on board or tell the person they're nuts. No, we wouldn't do that in any of our small groups, but the look on your face might make it seem like that. But as we're going through life together, we are in our walk with God. In our walk with God, we have the opportunity to encourage each other to keep paying attention to what God's word has to say in principle and in practice. So he says that verse 2, I have to find myself. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom and knowledge. Where have you seen those words before today? Well, we see them all the time, don't we? Wisdom and understanding. Wisdom and a knowledge of God's will. Look at chapter 1, verse 9. Early on, Paul said, this is how I'm praying for you. This is how I'm praying for my kids. This is how I'm praying for my grandchildren. This is how I'm praying for my friends at Calvary. This is how we're praying for each other. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. And this is what we're praying. We're asking God to fill you with the knowledge, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. A knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. All the treasures of wisdom are where? What's his statement? Where is it? Look once again at verse 2. In order that they may know the mystery of God, and that mystery is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You know, I was thinking as I was out walking this morning, probably the central word in these five verses, apart from the word Christ, is this word that should draw us in, and it is the word mystery. It's like saying this: the mystery is Christ. The secret is Christ. Do you want to have wisdom? It's in Jesus. You want to have understanding? It's in Jesus. Do you want to be able to grasp in the midst of chaos and confusion when people are throwing out a whole lot of other answers? The answer is in Christ. The mystery is Christ. And you know, the word mystery, the word secret, is not something where God is trying to dodge the bullet with us. He's not trying to fool us. He's saying, if you want to know the answer, you will find it in Christ. I was in a gathering of pastors this last week, and we all probably, quite frankly, I have to say, we probably looked across the table at each other as if we didn't have a, man, this is really difficult. This is a really difficult issue. It's one of the cultural hot buttons in our community that is going to kind of make everybody stop and think. It's one of those things that when people stop and think about this issue, they're going to come up with some really, really sloppy conclusions. As a matter of fact, they are going to come up with some really sad conclusions about who Christ is. Because the way people will tend to think about this issue will suddenly, in the hands of the enemy of our soul, want them to point at Christians and say, it's their fault. They're the ones who are the haters. They are the one who are unresponsive to the way things are. They're the ones. Sloppy conclusions. And, you know, quite frankly, folks, as we sat there, where is the answer to this issue? And I'm purposely not mentioning this issue. Some can try to read into this, but where's the answer? The answer is found. So you want to point fingers at Christ. You want to point fingers at God. You want to point fingers at followers of Christ and say, they're the problem. And now we're all a little bit puzzled as to what should we say and what should we do about this. The point is, go back to Jesus. One of my pastor friends was really cool because he just said, you know, when I'm in a conversation that tends to be moving that way, this is what I say. I want you to hear this. This was so right. He said, we believe, and we are followers of Christ. And that means that Jesus is our Lord. Jesus is our Lord. He is the Lord. And if you want to be a follower of Christ, if you want to be a follower of Christ, then you should be saying, Jesus is Lord. He is God. And if you're going to be clear thinking, now you have to ask yourself this question. Is there anything else in life for which Jesus becomes less than Lord or less than God? Is anything else, this issue that you're concerned about right now, if this is more important to you than God, then tell me who your God is. Do you understand? See, the answers are in Christ. If that issue is more important to you, you say that this is who you are. If that's more important to you than God, then plain and simple, that's idolatry. That issue has become your idol. And there are countless things that can become our idol, can't they? I remember, I think I might have heard it from my uncle decades and decades ago, but it's one of those statements that keeps coming back that a lot of people say. My uncle didn't create this saying, but he said, you know, if you've got your health, you've got what? Everything. Is that true? Do people, I remember when a guy that I was on the track team with in high school, I remember when he was in a biking accident, riding his bike on the street, and he was hit by a car and he lost his leg. He was a really good athlete. Man, he was a really good athlete. And he lost his leg, and I thought, life is over. Life is over. It just seems like if you don't have your leg, you don't have everything. What if you don't have? You see, when something else supplants Jesus, that thing is your idol. Idol. It could be money. It could be position. That becomes your idol. As Paul talks to these people in Colossae, these people have gotten the idea that they're, you know, they need something in addition to Jesus, and there's certain people out there in our community. They've found the answer, and that answer is Jesus plus something else, and that something else is a secret code. That something else is a certain style of worship. That something else is what certain specialized people in our community have an answer on this. And when Paul says, I want you to know, I'm praying that you'll be united in love. I want you to understand that you are the people of God. And Christ is in you. Listen, if Christ is in you and you think Jesus is any less than he is, then who are you? Seriously, who are you? Verse 4. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. I'm telling you this. I'm talking about this business about who Christ is. I want you to really know who he is. I want you to know that all the fullness of God was hidden in Christ. In Christ. All his fullness. So that no one will deceive you. The ESV Bible, some of you might be holding the ESV Bible, it says that so no one will delude you with plausible arguments, with plausible arguments. Do you know how easily we're all reeled in with plausible arguments? So what do you believe about the environment? So what do you believe about hamburgers? What do you believe about plastic straws? What do you believe about how many children you should be able to have? And why abortion should just be a way of harvesting populations? I'm serious. It was an argument that was asked this past week of our presidential candidates. Just people trying to reel you in with plausible arguments. What do you believe about all these other religions? What do you believe about that? What do you believe about what we can really know? Do you really know that? Is that really clear in God's word? Well, what I know is Christ. And when I get confused, when I feel like I'm just kind of, and people are pointing fingers at me and saying, see, you're just like all those other mindless followers of Christ. And I'm starting to, I can easily be kind of caught by that argument and be kind of reeled in. Paul is putting before you and me, find your answers in Christ. And when it gets confusing, and when you feel like you're getting pushed up against the wall, and when you feel you don't know what to say about some sort of social issue or political issue, come back to Jesus, in whom are hidden all wisdom and understanding. You read Proverbs chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, and it's just a nice, Solomon is writing to his son, and he's saying, pursue wisdom. If you're going to pursue wisdom, if I'm going to pursue wisdom, we will find that wisdom in Christ. We will find that wisdom in connecting the Old Testament to the New. We will find that wisdom when we're dealing with the powers that be all around the world. We'll find that wisdom no matter, this may sound like this is some sort of a panacea answer, but when there's craziness all over the world, come back to Christ, in whom are hidden all wisdom and understanding. So Paul just ends this little paragraph, verse 5. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. You know what? I told you I'm really concerned, and I told you I agonize over you. I told you, and I mean it. I agonize over you. And what might be happening inside of your mind and your heart and your spirit, I've agonized over that. But now what's he say in verse 5? Hey, you're doing a good job. I've been agonizing with you. I'm not taking any credit for the fact that I've been agonizing over you. But look what he says. He says, I delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith is in Christ. He's using here a military term, and he says, you are like an army that's moving forward. You are marching in line. You are keeping in step with who God is. Now keep it up. Keep it up. How are you going to keep it up? By being united in spirit, intent on one purpose. That's how you're going to keep it up. You're going to keep it up when you're side by side with each other, studying God's word together, asking tough questions, and finding the answers in Christ. What's so cool about the things that are offered around here in terms of studies and small groups and a class like Dennis teaches and a class like Marilyn leads. What's so cool about that is you get people standing side by side paying attention to Christ and willing to say, I've been kind of struggling with this a little bit personally, and finding their strength and just moving forward together in God's word and each other's lives. May God find us marching to the tune of Jesus. Amen? Father, your word says, Paul said it, and we need to decide what we're going to do with this, but that all wisdom and understanding are found in Christ, that the answer to any mystery is Christ, that he is, in fact, the secret. He's the one that pulls people together around your word and around the work of the Holy Spirit. Thanks, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.